Piggybacking off of this morning's sermon, I talked about how we make plans and say, Lord willing. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we were supposed to have our communion service, Lord willing. But our plans changed with a sick bud that came and hit our house. And so now here we are. We're going to pick up off of what we were looking at several weeks ago, talking about question 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? And Catholic, not meaning Roman Catholic, but Catholic universal. What do you believe about the universal Church of Christ? And we went through 4 points, and we're going to finish with 4 more. And so the answer is, I believe that the Son of God does, from the beginning to the end of the world, gather, defend, preserve for Himself, by His Spirit and Word, out of the whole of mankind, a company chosen to everlasting life, and agreeing in true faith, and that I am a lively member of the company, and so shall remain forever. So that God is the one who saves out of all of mankind from beginning to the end and keeps His people. And so, we can have confidence that we're in that body. So our fifth point, or our first today, is that He's chosen us to everlasting life. Romans 8, 29-30 says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So for those He foreknew. This isn't God looking down the corridors of time and saying, oh, that person is going to choose me, so I'll choose him. This is about having a relationship where He knows us intimately before He has created us, and He has purposed us for His ends. And He's not responding as a reactionary God. Instead, He is planning things according to His free will. And notice it says He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. And as we talked about this morning, we become more and more like Jesus when we trust our future to God, when we serve others, and when we grow in having proven, tested character. And He says that we might be the firstborn among brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those who He justified, He also glorified. This golden chain of redemption. So if He has predestined us, has chosen us, and purposed us to be His before the foundation of the world, He does not drop the ball. Not only does He do that, now He calls us. That's the preaching of the gospel. If He has chosen us, He's going to make sure we hear the gospel. Not only that, He's going to make sure we accept the gospel and trust the gospel and believe in the gospel. He's going to justify us and cleanse our sins so that we will be white as snow and we'll have the righteousness of Christ. And then He won't drop the ball there. He will also cause us to be glorified, that we will be perfect and holy in real time. And that we are going to be reunited with our bodies in the resurrection, and that we will be perfect as Christ is perfect. Now, some other Christian groups, they say you can be predestined, you can be called, you can be justified, and then you can lose being justified and then never be glorified. Now, this is not what the Bible teaches here. Each chain cannot be broken. Each link is together. And once you are predestined, being called and being justified and being glorified will all happen according to the purposes of God. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, now, believer, you may be very poor and very sick and very much unknown and despised, but sit down and review your calling this morning and the consequences that flow from it. As surely as you are God's called child today, your poverty shall soon be at an end, and you shall be rich to all the intents of bliss. Wait a while. That weary head shall soon be girt with a crown. Stay a while. Those calloused hands of labor shall soon grasp the palm branch. Wipe away those tears. God shall soon wipe away your tears forever. Take away that sigh. Why sigh when the everlasting song is almost on your lips? The portals of heaven stand wide open for you. A few winged hours must fly. A few more billows must roll over you. And you will be safely landed on the golden shore. You see, if we have an eternal perspective and not a temporary perspective, and see what is awaiting for us, then we have everything in view. We are thinking as God would have us think. Last night, Carice and I finished up an animated series on Pilgrim's Progress. Our reviews are mixed. But at the very end, it showed Christian going into the Celestial City, and he's being greeted by Hopeful and Faithful. And they're saying, he said, "My friends!" A picture of him going into heaven and being reunited to the friends who had gone before him. And if we have that in mind, of heaven, of bliss, of the glory of the Celestial City, then we can rejoice and be content here now. So may we rejoice today that God has chosen us, not because we are better than anyone else, but because of His great mercy. And that He does not make us potentially to be saved, but He saves us. He does every part of the process. God is the one who initiates, who carries, who sustains, and delivers us salvation. Our sixth point is this, that we are agreeing in the true faith. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." So this is talking, Paul to the Ephesians, that if you are a Christian, we are all one. We have one body. We have one spirit that is indwelling in all of us. We have one Lord. We have one faith. We have one baptism. We have one God who is over all. And that shared identity means that we are one. And hence, that's why we come to the Lord's table today, is showing our unity, that we are confessing this same one faith. We are trusting in this very same one Lord. We are proclaiming our hope in that one Lord coming again for all of us, and that we find our forgiveness of sins in Him. I thought it was quite wonderful a few weeks ago when there was that ice storm and Lake Road Chapel canceled, and we had two families of theirs come. They're not a part of our church. They come on the days when they can't go to their church. They stayed for lunch with us, and we were able to fellowship with them, and we got along just fine. Why? Even though they meet across town, even though they have different pastors and elders, we still have the same Lord. We still have the same faith. We still have the same hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. We still have the same God who is Father over all. We may have some differences on secondary issues of doctrine, but we don't have any differences on who Jesus is and how one is saved. And because of that, that was just a picture of how we are bodies. We are one together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to be careful that we do not despise people who have true faith. Now, I know there are churches that are not churches and they're synagogues of Satan, and that's, we have to understand that. But there are people who are real Christians, who have real churches, and that we should not despise them when they have differences with us, but that we should rejoice with them, and that we should recognize them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be generous, we should be kind, we should speak well of them, and know that the Lord who died for us is the same Lord who died for them. Our seventh point is that we are members, that we know that we are members of that company. Now we can know that we are in Christ and a part of His body. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells the Corinthians to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Now, there's a healthy introspection, and then there's an unhealthy introspection. Some people are prone to not introspecting at all, and they need to just really think about, all right, I say I'm a Christian, but am I just a Christian by tradition? Have I actually repented of my sins? Am I repenting? Am I trusting in Christ? Or am I just trusting in being a good person? Do I know what the gospel is? Do I know what my hope is? Am I trying to grow in Christ? There are some people who need to do that, and I think that's probably what these people were in that context. There are others, they're so consumed with that they become filled with despair because they're not looking to Christ. But we do need to see, are we in the faith? That's why we, with church membership, as pastors and as a congregation, we try to see, do you confess the same Christ? Do you confess the same gospel? Are you showing fruits in your life before we bring you into membership? Also, 1 John 3:21 and 22 says this, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." This isn't to keep His commandments to earn salvation, but this is seeing His commandments as a rule of our lives, not as a covenant for earning eternal life. That this is what is right and wrong, and so we want to do what pleases our Lord because we love our Lord. Just like you who are married or who were married, but while you were getting to know your spouse, you wanted to do what pleases them because you wanted to make them like you. And then what happens is we get married and then we want them to do what pleases us. And then we start having to figure out how do we die to self and serve one another and show Christ selfless love and grow in that and humbling ourselves. In the same way, we love the Lord, so we want to do what pleases Him. We want to use our bodies what pleases Him. And in the book of 1 John, he gives all these different tests on, are we in the faith? Well, are we repenting of our sins? Or do we say, I have no sin to repent of? Do we love the brethren? Are we confessing Jesus Christ as Lord? Are we obeying His commandments? Or are we constantly disobeying His commandments? Do we hate our brother? Or do we love our brother? He says, how can you love the God you can't see if you hate the brother you can see? And so all these things helps us to understand. The MacArthur Study Bible says this, "Love banishes self-condemnation. When a Christian recognizes in his life the manifestation of love in deeds and actions, it results in confidence about his relationship with God." So this is one of the ways that God uses the body, is that as we are gathered and we get to know each other, if some people still have doubts about their assurance of salvation, and as they're living out their life and they bump into and talk to and build relationships with people in the body, another person in the body may say, oh, you are just so kind. I praise God for how kind you are. You are so hospitable. And that person who receives that may say, I never thought of myself as hospitable or kind or serving. And then that encourages them that, oh, maybe I am this way by the grace of God. And I am producing fruit by the grace of God. Or you have such a zeal for the lost or a love for serving your family. And when people say that and that comes to mind, then that just reminds us, oh, God is doing a work in me. He is manifesting His redemptive grace, His work of salvation and now sanctification in me. And so really, love is just obedience to the law. Not to earn salvation, but because we love and have been saved by Him. And so what God says is right, we should want to do. What God says is wrong, we should not want to do. We should want to obey. And that's why if we need to understand, when you look, we say, well, what am I doing? What's the consistency of my life? Am I pursuing the things of God? Is this coming out in my actions, my behavior, my thoughts? Or am I going down the direction of the wide road that's filled with all the multitudes, but will end in despair? One example is, in my life, sometimes I have to wake up and realize, oh, I am a PhD student. Because I still have to pinch myself that I'm doing this. I can't believe that someone would let me get into a school to go and study and think that I can meet the standards of this. And I have I have a photo ID, so that photo ID, I look and go, oh yes, I am a student here. And I didn't bribe someone millions of dollars to let me in. But they actually are letting me in. And then I get my grades back. Hey, I didn't bribe someone to pass. They actually helped me. They passed me. And so I look for signs to remind myself, yes, I'm actually doing this. Yes, I'm actually going through the process. And the same way, we look at signs of God working in us, and many times it's through our brethren, our brothers and sisters, who give us feedback. So as we bear fruit, it shows that we are a part of the body. As we bear fruit, it shows us that we have the redemptive work of God that has taken place, and that the Holy Spirit is doing His work in us. And even spouses can be a great help and say, well, I've seen you change over the course of many years. Congregation can be real help for a pastor. I had a professor at seminary, and he was at a church for maybe 15 years. And he started there when he was in his 30s. And after about 10, 12 years, one of the ladies who had been there the same time he was said to him one day, I've really seen you grow a lot in the last 10 years. And he didn't take that as a slap. He took that as a praise God. I'm changing, I'm growing, and you can see it, and I thank God for that. Finally, our last point, our eighth point is this: we shall remain forever. So we're going to be, we've been, God has chosen us, God has redeemed us, God has saved us, God preserves us, and God will not let go of us, but we will remain forever. 1 John 5, I'm sorry, not 1 John 5. Actually, yeah, 1 John 5, 20 through 21. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So He has given us understanding so that we may know what is true, and that He is true, and we are in Him who is true, in Jesus, and that we have eternal life in the true God. It's not temporary life. Across this nation, people are trying to sell us temporary life. There are a lot of good causes, but they oversell. People go through health issues, and then they'll say, so-and-so, we're trying to save people from cancer, or so-and-so saved my life. Well, no one saves your life. Instead, it should be Dr. fill-in-the-blank postponed my death. No one ever says it that way. It's Dr. Johnson saved my life through his hands, and whether it be cancer, or maybe you had a heart attack, or you had whatever else ailment, people say, he saved my life. No, you're going to die. He postponed your death. It's temporary. It's a temporary reprieve. He's not granting to you supernatural powers to where now, out of everyone else in humanity who's ever lived, you are going to be like Elijah and not die. And you're going to get on your chariot of fire and go to heaven. No, you will die unless Christ returns beforehand. Instead, you have had your death postponed, from our perspective, not God's. But with Christ, it is not a temporary reprieve. It's not Christ saying, oh, I'm going to give you 10 more years before you go to hell. Or I'm going to give you 15 more years. Or I'm going to give you 100 years. I'm going to give you 500. I'm going to give 1,000. No, it is eternal life forever and ever that will not be taken away, that cannot end, that cannot be stopped. But notice the last verse says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What stands in the way of us having eternal life? Idols. False gods. Good things that have now been elevated to the supreme thing. And so, Jesus Christ is true. The idols are not true. They're false. Jesus Christ rules and reigns. The idols, they are not. They're false. We read the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Alan did that for us. And this is a main theme in the book of Isaiah. Idols, idols, idols. Especially you get into Isaiah 40 and following. There are so many sections, Isaiah 44, about idolatry, the foolishness of it. A man takes a block of wood with one half of it. He cuts it up to make a fire with the other half of it. He makes it into a god and he bows down and says, hear my prayers and save me. That's foolish. But sin is foolishness, is it not? And so we need to be careful. John MacArthur says this about 1 John 5:20-21, that Jesus Christ is the true God, is the fifth Christian certainty. This verse constitutes the summation of John's whole letter. The greatest certainty of all, the incarnation, guarantees the certainty of the rest. This is the doctrinal foundation out of which comes love and obedience. Since Christ has come, since Christ has been incarnate, since Christ has died for us, this is the foundation for us to love and obey, because He has done all this, and we should respond with love and obedience to Him. Now, there are many things in this life that people think will stand forever. But there's only one, eternity. One example, the Roman Empire. It lasted for maybe 500 or 600 years. Do you know the circumstances of how the Roman Empire died? Part of it was because of chaos. With in one century, they had numerous Caesars because they kept killing each other. And they had decadence and the military decline. But here was the coup de grace, the final events that took place. In around 407 AD, the Roman Empire, their method of protecting themselves from the northern tribes failed. Do you know what method they used? It was called a river. There was a river in Germany. I can't remember which one it was. It might have been the Danube. And that river was so deep and so wide that it never froze. And they didn't have the ability to get massive amounts of people to cross over the Germanic tribes to then sweep down into Italy and take Italy and take out the Roman Empire. Well, guess what happened around 407 AD? The river froze. And so then thousands of Germanic tribe people could come across. The next winter, more, it froze again. And I think maybe a third winter. And so finally, enough people moved down that the Roman Empire that was so invincible had these Germanic tribes come down and sack Rome. I think it was 410 AD. And all was because of a change in weather. But we know it's much deeper than that. God was sovereign and orchestrated this to where the river that had protected them for so long betrayed them by freezing, and then it became a bridge to bring the Germanic tribes down and sack Rome, and then that was seen as the beginning of the end of the Roman Empire. Brethren, we are in a kingdom. We are a part of empire, but that kingdom and that empire can never end. That kingdom and that empire is forever. That kingdom and that empire, we will never have our citizenship revoked or removed. And God will not deny us, but God is faithful to help us and to keep us and to cause us to persevere. So therefore, we should rest assured that we have the permanence of our citizenship. It is stamped, it is tattooed, it is emblazoned upon us and cannot be erased, that we are permanently a part of the body of Christ, a part of God's church, and that by God's grace, we will stand forever and ever. So as we think about communion, we think about as we come to the table that we are professing that truth. We are professing that we believe in that promise. We are confessing Jesus Christ as Lord again and as our only hope and as our only Savior and as the only one who can forgive us of our sins and give us eternal life. And we're also confessing that all of us here are brothers and sisters. We're not Americans primarily. We're not citizens of Adair County or Kirksville area or Northeast. Missouri. We're not citizens of Missouri primarily. We're not white, middle class, lower class, upper class. No. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one in faith, one in baptism, one in the Lord, and we are one together, and we confess that one truth. Well, now let's close in prayer, and then we'll move to the elements. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this truth, and we pray that you would help us to remember our identity, that we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we are in Christ, that we are Christians, that we are part of the house of God, the body of Christ. And help us, Lord, not to make any other standard ahead of that one. And that we would rest assured that we will remain forever and ever by the power of God. Oh, Lord, we thank you for these truths that are eternal and not temporary. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.